The good news is we're getting out of church early because I don't go long. The bad news is my wife is in Clarksville, Tennessee, babysitting our oldest granddaughter. And you got to understand, Julie and I have this system in place that we've used for years and years and years. And if you know me well, you know I have a tendency to just talk a lot and about things maybe I shouldn't always talk about. And so we've worked out this system where if she starts rubbing her nose, that means for me to do this. That means stop talking about what you're talking about. And so usually she's able to sit on the front row when I speak somewhere. And matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago we were in Oregon and she was on the front row and she did this a few times. And so she's not here to do that. I'm sorry. Last couple of weeks have been an exciting week. A couple of weeks ago we were able to go back to our, I say home church, but I'll be honest, this is our home church now. But our church in Oregon, where our kids grew up, where they were born and raised, and they support us and they support our ministry that we do there. And so we came back and I got to preach and teach a couple of different times there. And we were able to perform a wedding ceremony on the coast of Oregon. If you've ever been to the coast of Oregon, there's no more beautiful place than to see do a wedding ceremony on the coast, and it was beautiful. But what I noticed going back to Oregon, I was excited to go back to the land of coffee drive-thrus on every corner, and you know those type of things, and of course my Oregon ducks, and all that good stuff. But I noticed that I have changed since living in the South. And like we flew into the Portland airport and we got on I-5 and we started driving down the road. In this service, I can actually share this. I may not next service. But as we're driving down the road, I look up and there's a huge billboard. And it simply says, "Need weed?" And it pointed to a pot store. Yes, they sell marijuana in Oregon now. That had changed. That was kind of different. Went to the grocery store, checked out. I asked the cashier how she was doing. She didn't tell me. I am used to the South now. When I go to the grocery store and I ask the cashier how they're doing, she tells me how she's doing for the next 10 minutes. I missed that. I wanted her to respond to me, and she did not. Another thing I noticed is they, like us true Southerners, they gossip, but they gossip wrong. When they gossip, they're leaving out one key component. They do not say, "Bless their heart," before they start gossiping. Because we all know that as long as we say, "Bless your heart," can you imagine telling a Ray Prater story without starting out with, "Bless his heart"? I mean, that's how you do it. Then you have God's full permission to say whatever you want because it's God's honest truth. And they don't do that out there. But the last and the worst thing that I discovered when I was in Oregon, and this is horrible, is at my church, my very church, where our kids were baptized. It's an EPC, Presbyterian church, and where we grew up. And after the second service, they were gonna hold a potluck, and that was great. I'm all for potlucks, but now listen carefully. They had an all-salad potluck. Let me say that again. An all-salad potluck. And I got up and I told them, I said, "This will not fly in the South. No way." Let's pray real quick. Lord, we come to you today, Father, with joy. We come to you, Lord, and broken at times. Lord, we come to you today with heavy hearts at times. Lord, it's been a tough few weeks here locally. But Lord, we come to you most of all because we know that you come to us. Let my words be your words this morning. Amen. In the scripture that I read, the disciples and Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. And if you have your Bibles open, actually, if you go up, I found this fascinating a little bit. But if you go up a verse or so to 21, So Matthew 14:21 says the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So we always talk about the feeding of the 5,000, but quite honestly, it was a whole lot more than that. That was a huge miracle. These disciples, these guys had just seen something that just blew their mind. And quite honestly, for months leading up to this, these disciples had witnessed and saw things that would have blown our minds. That quite honestly, they saw people raised from the dead by Jesus. They saw a paralytic get up and take his mat and walk. They saw a blind person see. They saw this every day. Every day that they went out, they're watching Jesus do these incredible, amazing things. And so often, let me put it this way. When I was working on this, I Googled, you know, this preachers, John, I don't know if you Google, but I Google messages. I don't take it as what it says, but I said, Googled in, walking on the water. And what I saw were all these old sermon titles that guys had used over the past, and basically it said things like, if you don't get out of the boat, you can't serve Jesus. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to sink, and blah, blah, blah. And these poor disciples, they were just kind of idiots, and they were in the boat. They were scared to death. They actually thought Jesus was a ghost when he went walking by on the water, and we knocked them. And then I put myself into their shoes for just a little bit. And I thought, my goodness, if I had seen the things that these guys had saw, if I had walked daily with Jesus as they did, if I saw a little girl raised from the dead, quite honestly, I'm going to need therapy after that. These guys had to be a bit of an emotional wreck. And they had just finished feeding all this huge amount of people with literally nothing but a couple of pieces of bread and fish. And then Jesus sends them out in a boat while Jesus goes up to pray. And it never seems to fail. You send the disciples out in the boat, generally what happens? Storm hits. You know, these poor guys. Can we walk this time? But they were out there. It was rough. And they were paddling and they were getting nowhere. And Jesus, he's sitting on the mountainside and he's praying. And at the same time, apparently, he's able to look down and to watch what's happening out on the water. And he's watching these guys row and row and go nowhere. And I got to think Jesus had a bit of a sense of humor. I got to think he had to laugh at them every now and then. Like, those guys, they crack me up. But he did, you know, he went out. And he went out to them. And he's walking on the water. And they see him, and what's their first response? They were afraid. They were fearful. They thought he was a ghost. But again, think where these guys have been coming from over the last several months leading up to this. They were emotional wrecks. I have to think they were. And now they look up and they see this guy coming across the water, walking on the water. Yeah, they were afraid. And then there's Peter in this story. Jesus calms him down and he says, "It is I. It is I." Which, how many times in our lives have we been fortunate to hear those words from Jesus? And Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, then have me come out to you. Let me walk on the water." And Jesus said, "Come. Come." And Peter climbed out of this boat in the midst of this storm. Because understand, in the reading of this scripture, at this point, the storm was not calm yet. It was still blazing, yet Peter stood up in the boat. He got out, and he started to walk on the water. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, that's spectacular. But unfortunately, this poor guy, he gets knocked. Why does he get knocked? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. He looked down at the reality of life before him. And that reality of life before him were waves and wind and the mere fact that he was standing on the water. And he did what we do as humans. He freaked out. He started to sink. And he put his hand up. He said, "Lord, save me." And what did Jesus do? He reaches out to Peter. He pulls him up. They walk to the boat and they climb in to the boat together. He comes and he comforts the disciples who again are sitting in, I'm picturing in my mind this dark, eerie weather and the waves are just going crazy and they're sitting in the corner. Fearful. I've gone sailing with Alan Johns. There's times I have sat in the corner of his boat, fearful at times. And I'm picturing Jesus sitting, you know, these disciples sitting in this boat, and Jesus comes in. And he gives them peace. And he comes to them. I talked about the South earlier in a good positive way. And I don't mean to. If Julia were sitting here right now, she'd be rubbing her nose. But I've discovered something since being out here, though. I feel like in the South, as Christians, we have this mentality that we are strong Christians. We are mighty Christians. That we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Now, I don't even know what bootstraps are because I wear flip-flops. But there's this mentality that we grow up with that says you have to pull yourself up. You have to go to Jesus. You have to be the one to go running. You've got to get your act together. You got to get over this fear. You know what? Let's be real. There's times that we just can't do it. Last week, we took a group of our kids from the South Side, all African-American kids, and we took them up to the Smoky Mountains for a week. One had never left the city of Chattanooga. The others, the farthest they had been, was Atlanta. We drove into the Smoky Mountains. Their minds were blown. We spent a week hiking, climbing mountains that they never dreamed they can climb. This one young lady named Janetta, she's a good-sized young girl. And Katie's sitting here crying because she played a huge role in that. And Janetta, they go on this hike straight up this mountain. And the whole time she's saying, "I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." And after a few hours, she's sitting on top of the mountain. And she looked down and she said, "I climbed that mountain." And so all week long, we got to experience kids going, "I can't." And then watching God come along and go, "You can." We had this one deal where you have to jump. They call it the leap of faith. And you have to climb up this tree to begin with that is sketchy enough. And you're harnessed in, and then you get to the tree, and there's a huge platform. And you're not jumping to anything. That would almost make a little bit more sense in my mind, like I'm going to jump from here to here. But instead, you're on this huge platform, and you just jump for no reason. I don't understand that. But I sat, and I watched these kids one by one battle what we as humans battle. Well, they were hugging the tree at times. We even had young one man, he couldn't let go of the tree. He was so full of fear, so full of doubt, because I got to think in his life, and I know this young man well, no one's ever told him he could do that. And he sat there trembling in fear. And you know what? I would love to say, hey, great end of the story. He overcame that fear and Jesus got a hold of him. He jumped off. He did not. He climbed down. And that's okay. Because you see, as humans, there are just times in our lives we can't do something. As humans, as people sitting in this church, as a family of believers, as friends of mine out here, I know that we get the phone call from the doctor that we don't want to get. And we can't move. Or when we lose our job and we don't know how we're going to pay the bills, and we can't move. That's reality. That's living in an imperfect world on this earth. But here's the cool thing. Is Jesus didn't say, pull up our bootstraps and get running to him. Jesus said, I am here for you. I will come to you when we can't move. There are times in my own life that I get stuck. I can't do something. The very first time I spoke, I preached, I shared a story of me rafting. It was a raft guide years ago in Oregon, and how all the guides had gone out and we had did everything wrong that day. We were going to make one last run, and we didn't put on our helmets. The boat was underflated, and we just, the life jacket was the worst life jacket that we had in the shed, and it didn't hold me up for anything. But as our last run, we're all professionals, and we go down in the boat tacos. I fly out, I hit my head, and I come this close to dying and drowning. And I shared about Bud, my friend, being there to grab me when I couldn't even lift a hand. And I talked about how in our lives, sometimes that's all we can do with Jesus, and that's true. And sometimes the most that we can do is lift a hand. But then sometimes we can't even do that. I'm a pretty honest person. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that I, Rog Hill, have it all together, because let me tell you, I don't. I'm a screwed up guy, just like most people sitting out here. But as a church, we don't always share that. We always want to share our best sides, our good sides of each other. We're strong. I'll pray for you. We'll get through this together. But here's the reality. Do you know that every time I speak, and I speak a lot, I speak at for youth group stuff and camps and different things and different churches, and you know what? I get a panic attack every time before I speak. And I sat out there this morning in my pickup truck in that parking lot, and I got to experience it once again. And Jesus, he came to me because I couldn't open the door. He did. I told you that rafting story, but what I haven't told you is that for all those years, 17, 18 years, I never got back in a raft. Group of men went rafting last weekend. Oh, I had an excuse, but I wasn't getting in a raft. Right? Big, strong. Rod, used to play football. Used to play in the NFL. I couldn't get in a raft. And this week, along with my kids, our Southside kids, we went whitewater rafting on the last day. And all week long, and Katie doesn't even know this, and she was with me, I kept coming up with excuses why I'm not going to go whitewater rafting with them. But God came to me, and he grabbed my hand. And I looked at these kids, and I looked at what they had overcome all week long. I thought, I can do this, but not by myself. So God literally placed me in the very seat where I sat 18 years ago on the front right-hand side of that raft. And for 4 hours, I laughed. And I giggled right alongside all these other kids.
See, we are human. We're not superhuman. We have God in our lives. That's awesome. I can't fathom trying to live in this world without God in our lives. Because to be honest with you, it's hard enough as it is as a Christian. I can't fathom doing it alone. I tried it. It didn't work. But I want to leave you this morning. As a church for us, as a group of believers, as a family, whether you're first time, whether you've been here for 70 years, it's okay that we get honest with each other. It's okay that we can say, I can't do this. I can't move right now. I got a phone call from the doctor and I don't know what to do with it. And I want you to understand, when those times come and we're curled up in the corner in a fetal position and we can't move, and we're not able to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and be that strong Christian that we have grown up believing we got to be, you got to know this. Jesus is coming to you. He puts his hand out and he says, I got you. It is I. It is I. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being there when we can't move. When fear overtakes us, when life overtakes us, when phone calls and news overtakes us. Lord, even these past few weeks and just the struggles that we've had in our own community, Lord, there are families this morning that can't move. But Lord, I praise you that you do. You move and you move to us. You say, peace, it is I. Help us to never forget that, Lord. Help us to always know that regardless how high the water is, how rough that ocean is, whatever that circumstance is in our life, that you are there and you climb in the boat with us when we can't climb out. Lord, we thank you for that. I thank you for this day. Let the rest of it be glorifying and honoring to you in your Son's holy, precious name. Amen.
Please stand and sing.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, where oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul rest in your embrace, for I am yours. You are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never failed, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my faith is in that borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my faith could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. And take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. And take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, you are mine. Now in the